baptism.
It's a topic that a lot of people think about, a lot of people talk about, and certainly it's a topic that we find covered in the scriptures. In today's material, which again, if you need a copy of it, it is located at the back, we've got a study along with some questions, so we'll try to kind of divide the time up between the lesson, the questions, and then two other things. I think on the back, and given the nature of the lesson, this is about as far as it could have been taken, but there's a lot more there. Plus, I'll try to run you through some information that at least a few of you have seen before, but it's something I think as far as when we talk about baptism, it's a really good way to study the topic with somebody. But looking at the text first, the Lord said, "For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for a soul?" Matthew 16, verse 26. When the Lord made that statement, do you think it surprised some people? I think it did. He said, "What shall a man give in exchange for a soul? What's worth so much? What's so valuable that you would say, I will take this, and in exchange I will give you my eternal spirit?" Well, the Lord said, not even the whole world is worth our eternal spirit. So the question then becomes, how do we preserve our eternal spirit? How do we cleanse it from sin initially, and how do we keep it in a right relationship with God? Well, today's lesson deals with that initial cleansing. He then notes any subject, any topic that relates to the salvation of our most important possession, the soul or our eternal spirit, it needs, it deserves our careful attention. So when we start looking at this, we do have some information about the subject of baptism. He talks about the aim, the desire, and the lesson to determine the place that baptism filled in New Testament times rather than examine its modern usage. Anybody way back when they were kind of studying about Christian, anybody in the class go back to the dictionary, Webster's dictionary, to try to figure out what baptism was? Anybody? Nobody did that? Well, I guess I'm the exception. Should have looked to the Bible, but you know, I just didn't know much of anything, so I thought, well, you know, dictionary defines words, so let's go to the dictionary and see if we can figure out what the word baptism means. Well, that wasn't all that helpful. Because when you look at Webster's, they give you multiple definitions, and I'm not sure in the editions that have been updated since then what you might find. I didn't happen to check that before this morning's class. But you, looking at it from Webster's perspective, want to find as much information as you can so people can get a better handle on it. So if you look in at least some editions of Webster, I think you'll find that it's something like a religious act, and it can be done in multiple ways. You know, baptism is by sprinkling, baptism is by pouring, baptism is by immersion. But those secular definitions are not really what we want to think about or talk about or use, because the Bible defines what baptism is. So today we want to look at about four items as far as the actual material. What method is prescribed in the Bible? Does the Bible prescribe a method? Does it specifically say or teach somehow that baptism is by sprinkling, that it's by pouring, or by immersion, or, as some people claim, does it even matter? Then what's the purpose of baptism? Well, that's also important. There's got to be some purpose associated with baptism. Who were baptized? Were they adults? Were they kids? Men? Women? People who are already members of the church? And then finally, in whose name were they baptized? When people study about baptism, and this is not an uncommon thing, you'll find that sometimes they mix things up. You will find some people who want to talk about John's baptism. Other people will say, well, the Bible refers to fire baptism. Jesus talked about baptizing people with fire. Well, okay, let's make sure that we know exactly what's what, and we don't confuse things. We also, when we think about these four items, we want to make sure that in that last sentence, he says almost every scripture using the words baptize and baptism, as we're going to use it, applies to water baptism. Turning now to the method, he says the vital question whether immersion, sprinkling, pouring, or all three are authorized in the scriptures. We need to figure that out. We can, with the word baptism, baptizo would be the verb, look at that as far as how it was used. You, for example, have a ship. When it sunk, it was described as it's been baptized. Well, now that might seem odd to us, but when you baptize a ship, it's kind of like a submarine. What's taking place? It's, yeah, submersion, immersion, it's going down into the water. It was also used sometimes in secular Greek. He was baptized with a sword. What's that mean? Going to baptize him with the sword. Yeah, you're going to fill him up. I mean, there's that immersion, there's that plunging of the sword. So when you look at the word from a secular standpoint, you have those ideas to overwhelm, to submerge, to dip, to plunge, to immerse. all those things. Now those things, those facts, those truths do not necessarily mean that in the New Testament baptism describes immersion, but at least we know how it was used outside the New Testament. And then we look, or start to look at the New Testament and ask the question, does it mean the same thing, or does it mean something else? There are people, just as we have English dictionaries, people like Webster put together dictionaries. Such is also true when we look at the language of the New Testament, Koine Greek. There were scholars in that language that looked at the individual words that we find in the New Testament, and when they looked at this word, they concluded, rightly so, that it means to dip, to submerge, to plunge, immerse, and so forth. We kind of joked about this one time at the preacher's meeting, John the Baptist. We kicked around one time, could we call him John the Dipper? Well, I don't know that that's probably the best description for John the Baptist, but we could call him John the Immerser. Because when we say John the Baptist, a lot of people really don't connect much with the word Baptist. But John the Immerser, that makes sense. And when you know what that word baptizo means, then that is consistent with his activity. One of the passages that helps us a little bit with John and baptism in general is John 3. The Bible says there that John was baptizing where? In... Okay, we've got him baptizing in the River Jordan. You have Anin near to Salim, John 3:23. And then there's a reason for that. He was baptizing in this place because, or for, this is the reason there was much water there. If you've got a half a gallon of water, and you're just sprinkling water on people, and I'm not looking for an exact number, but half a gallon, how many people do you think you could sprinkle? All right. Just want to toss out a number? I think a lot's a good general answer. Not enough people or not enough water? Well, I would agree with that. But if you were going to try to quote-unquote baptize people that way, how many do you think you could do?
I'm
going to
say 200, 300.
All right. Yeah, you're at least in a couple hundred range. Maybe if you're really careful with the water, you might be able to get 1,000 or more. So if you can use that small amount of water for at least a couple hundred people, why do you have to have much water? That's a question that begs to be answered. But John the Baptist baptized there, he immersed there, because there was much water, and that's what baptism requires. Well, this is not the only time that we get the idea, or find the idea that baptism requires much water, or that it is by immersion. When you look at Jesus' baptism, Matthew chapter 3, verse 16, it says he was baptized. And then straight away, or immediately, what happens? He comes up. Out of the water. Well, if somebody is sprinkling, anybody ever been sprinkled? Or anybody ever had water poured on them?
No.
Oh, well, I mean for baptism. Okay, yeah, some of us have water poured on us, but not for a good reason. But anyway, at least six or eight of us in the class have had that experience. I was with Dad when we were spending just a small amount of time with a denominational church. Not much water was there, and certainly we didn't come up out of the water. Now, we had to kneel before the guy that was doing it. And we did come up out of the kneeling position. But we were on dry ground. We were on the church stage. So when the Bible says coming up out of the water, again, you have to say, all right, why were the guys getting wet? Well, there's a reason for that, the much water. Steve?
I may be getting ahead of things here, but, you know, we go down into the water and that's being buried. And you think,
yes.
If you took that dirt, I mean, you took that water and you changed that to dirt, you lay down... and I throw a handful of dirt at you, that doesn't bury you. It just gets you with dirt on you. So you'll need to get your shovel out and start to be buried. So that's a lot of, you know, so that's a lot of dirt, a lot of water. You can't bury somebody with just a handful of dirt.
You're exactly right.
A handful of water.
The fellow that taught me personal evangelism, excellent teacher in that area, that was one of his illustrations. He talked about the fact that he had a pet canary. That canary, that bird, one day died. And he said, well, you know, we dug a hole for the bird. And after we dug the hole, after we put that canary in the hole, could we just toss a little dirt on it? Sprinkle a little dirt. And he said, well, that wasn't long to bury it. Could we pour some dirt in the hole? Well, you could, but was just pouring a little dirt in the hole going to bury the bird? Obviously not. To bury the bird, what's required? The dirt has to cover the bird. The bird has to be covered with dirt. And he used that illustration throughout the world. So you're exactly right. When we bury something, change the water to dirt, we know exactly what that means. But when it comes to baptism, a lot of times people just kind of throw out logic and common sense. They just abandon that when it comes to the scriptures.
I would
think that sprinkling a few drops of water on somebody would wash, give them a wash.
Yes. And, you know, that's another thing. When you look at the Bible, it does use, in at least three places, the idea of washing. Ephesians 5:26, Hebrews chapter 10, Acts 22, verse 16. And, you know, in the secular realm, people would just say, you know, we talk about a sponge bath, but even that doesn't really leave people feeling that clean. But yet, a sprinkle or pour a little water, it just doesn't sit right in the secular realm. And that's helpful, I think, in talking about spiritual things.
The Jews also understood what baptism was as to be a washing, and that washing in their particular case was a ceremonial thing to cleanse them before God, and they're certainly not going to do it half-hearted.
Yeah. And that would be another way to kind of go back with, dovetail with what Ray said. When they had those ceremonial washings, they were baptizing their pots. And today, we'd be not that enthused to think about eating at somebody's house. They say, well, you know, I wash my dishes by sprinkling a little water on them. I pour a little water on my dish, and then it's okay. That's going to be a problem, you know. But we think about washing. If it's in the sink, there's an immersion there. There's a dipping. They're plunged beneath the water and scrubbed and so forth. So a lot of ways to prove what the Bible says when it comes to baptism. One of those other ways you have, just across from the graphic on the right, to the left, he talks about the conversion of the Ethiopian eunuch. And this goes back a little bit to the class that we had Wednesday night. We talked about from Acts chapter 18. Remember Apollos and Aquilas, or Priscilla, Aquila, and Apollos? We talked about they. How many people are involved with they? At least two. Maybe several hundred, but at least two. So the Bible says they, how many would that be? All right, at least two, and that's what we're dealing with here. They went down where?
Into
the water. Not by it, not close to it, but they actually go into the water. And then the Bible says they came up out of the water. So the question becomes, why did two people get wet? There's no indication there that he was just hot or they were both hot and just trying to cool off, but the man needed to be baptized, so they both went down into the water because baptism requires much water and because it is an immersion. Right.
Most of them, if they were traveling like that, where they would carry a skin or a bag
sure.
of water with, they wouldn't have to wait for much water.
Exactly right. And that's another great point. Now, somebody might say, well, he didn't want to use his water in the skin. Well, you know, again, if you're going to just dribble a couple drops on somebody, if it's the salvation of the soul, as we talked about earlier, I mean, it's worth the whole skin. But people use or try to use those kinds of dodges because they do not want to admit what the Bible says. But you're exactly right. There would have been that option had baptism not been the immersion that we talked about. Very good. Okay, bottom of the page, Paul. And we've got this at least twice, Romans chapter 6, Colossians chapter 2, verse 12. He mentions that baptism is a burial. He says we're buried with Christ. Well, that takes us back to what we talked about with Steve, that you cannot bury something if you're sprinkling dirt, pouring dirt on it. It's got to be an immersion. The purpose of baptism. Somebody says, well, okay, I believe that baptism, as it's pictured in the Bible, is an immersion, but I'm not quite so sure when it comes to the purpose of baptism. What does it do? Well, not everybody's going to agree on this, as well as anything else that you find in the Scriptures, you always have dissenters. But the Bible tells us what baptism does. Acts 2:38. We'll take a quick look at this passage a little later, but just to highlight it now, he says, repent and be baptized so you can receive what? The remission or the forgiveness of your sins. Acts 22:16 is one of the passages that Ray was talking about earlier. As far as washing away the sins, arise, be baptized, calling on the name of the Lord by the action of baptism, and you're going to wash your sins away. Jesus, Mark 16:16, 1 Peter 3:21, we find the same kinds of things. He asks, but why does baptism save? Well, he gives us some reasons. We find that it puts us into Christ. That's where redemption is, Romans 3, verse 24. And then we're baptized into his death. We share in that experience, Romans chapter 6 and verse 3. He says here, and I want to graphically illustrate this on the board, we must also conclude that forgiveness never precedes baptism. It's baptism, then forgiveness, not forgiveness, then baptism. Now this is when I have a chance to study with somebody, especially if it seems like they've got a little bit of Bible knowledge. This is how I like to lay out baptism. He does a fine job in the text, but going through it with somebody, If you put out six passages in the way I do it, it's been effective for me even in some third world countries. So who wants to play the sinner? I'll just ask you to read about six passages and ask you a couple questions along the way that you'll know the answer to. All right, Jeff. We're going to turn Jeff over to Mark 16 first. I've asked Jeff if he believes he's in a right relationship with God, and he says that he was saved, and you know, after that he had some water poured on his head to join the church. So that's where Jeff is as far as his position. So let's read Mark 16:16, Jeff.
He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned.
Okay. Now, if you were talking to somebody in the way that I'm talking to Jeff, write it down. I'm not just writing this down for your benefit. I like to actually write it down, and people can take the information home and study it for themselves. So, okay, I'm going to go back to Jeff and say, your Bible, what'd you read? Jesus said, he that
believes
and is baptized shall be saved. Okay. Salvation is what we want, isn't it? Okay. A lot of areas, certainly this is true for our part of the world, we have railroad tracks. Railroad tracks. And I'm not the best artist in the world, so I typically tell people this is not going to be great artwork, but I think you can still see the point. All right, think of what we have in Mark 16:16 as a train. You've got some box cars. What's your destination? Salvation. All right. Jesus said, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. There's our destination. And that coupling pin here between the cars, that's going to represent the word in. And I just, you know, lay that out. I mean, that's what the Bible says. All right. Jeff, let's take a look at the second passage. This is going to come from the book of Acts, chapter 2, verses 36 to 38.
2:36 to 38?
Yeah.
Okay. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom he crucified, both Lord and Christ.
Yeah, I'm going to stop you right there. Peter is preaching. He tells some people on the day of Pentecost, God sent a son into the world. And what did you guys do? All right, you killed him. You crucified him. And they were upset. They were very troubled by that, as we'll see from verse 37. Let's read that verse next.
Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do?
Okay. Now this makes sense. Peter said, you've done a bad thing. God's son was sent into the world. You've killed him. And now they want to know, what must we do? Well, let's see what the Bible says about the answer. Verse 38.
Then Peter said unto them, repent, and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost.
Okay, just like with Mark 16:16, Jeff, we're going to lay this out. What did Peter tell them in Acts 2:38? I want you to
repent.
Uh-huh.
And be baptized.
Okay. And what would follow?
Salvation.
Well, let's get it from the Bible. What's it say?
The gift of the Holy Ghost.
Okay, anything before that?
Remission of sins.
Okay, which is another way of saying forgiveness. Gift of the Holy Spirit. Alright. You don't find belief specifically mentioned there, do you? But the people did believe. They believed enough where they said, what must we do? So we know from Mark 16:16, Jesus said, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. Now we've got some believers in Acts 2:38, but we have something additional. These people are told to repent. Jeff, you know what it means to repent?
Turn away from your sins.
Okay, well, good. A lot of people just say it means to be sorry. Well, that will put you on the right road. Repentance actually means a change, a 180-degree change for the better. That means if you were beating your wife, you stop beating her. Got to love her now. You know, you're out there partying with the guys, you got to leave that behind. Those kinds of things. And then a lot of times I'll say, is there anything about that I didn't make clear? If I ask him if he understands it, what does that do to him? You understand that, Jeff?
It's easy to say yes. And
you feel pressured. You don't feel like, if I'm putting it on you, that you can ask a question. But if I ask, is there anything I haven't made clear? Is there anything I've messed up? Something I... Then, okay, well, this isn't clear. But anything I've not made clear? Okay. Salvation is our destination. Here, we've got the same thing described, but in different terms. Forgiveness of sins. Well, if our sins are forgiven, what do we have? Salvation. And God also mentions the Holy Spirit there. So, believes, repents, baptized, which we saw here, and then the spiritual blessings. Anything I haven't covered, Jeff? Anything I haven't made clear? Okay. Let's stay in the book of Acts and look at Acts chapter 22, verse 16.
And now, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord.
Okay, let's, as we've done with the other two passages, let's pull it right from the text. What's it say? I want you to
arise.
Arise, get up.
Be baptized.
Okay, and then
wash away thy sins.
Okay. Looking at what we've covered thus far, do we need to believe? Yeah. Do we need to turn from our sins? And once we're willing to do that, what's the Bible tell us? We need to
act on it.
All right, we need to act on it. We need to arise. And if we're baptized, what happens? We're going to be saved. Our sins are going to be forgiven, or they're going to be washed away. All right. Anything I've not made clear to you? Okay. Let's go to our next passage. This is going to come from the book of Galatians. Galatians 3, verse 27.
For as many of you have been baptized into Christ, has put on Christ.
Okay. Now, Jeff, Paul talks about Christ. And what's he say?
Talk about being baptized.
Okay, and baptized where?
Into.
Into Christ. Okay. If a person can be in Christ, you think it's also possible for a person to be outside of Christ?
Yes.
Okay. Where do you think we want to be? In Christ or outside of Christ? Where would safety be?
Safety be in.
All right, in. And you could overthrow 2 Timothy 2:10 over here as a cross reference, which if you like, because it says salvation is in Christ. All right, well, Jeff, we want to be in Christ. How does the Bible say we get into Christ?
So far,
well, let's get it from the Bible. Let's go back and read that verse one more time.
For as many of you as been baptized into Christ.
There it is. What do we find in the text? You've been baptized into Christ. Now there's some people, Jeff, that believe, they think that you believe into Christ. Or they think that you repent into Christ. Or you just kind of, you know, confess into Christ. But you know what Jesus says there? You know, in Christ, salvation, forgiveness of sins. It looks a little better if you've got it on one page, but we're going to have to make some adjustments here. Sins are washed away. All those things come before we're baptized or after we're baptized?
After.
Okay. Baptized and then saved. Baptized, forgiveness of sins. Baptized, sins are washed away. And after baptism, we're now in Christ, where we need to be. Anything I've not made clear? Okay, two more passages, Jeff. Let's take a look next at 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter 3:1. You know the story of Noah?
Which sometimes were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls were saved by water. The like figure wherein to even baptism doth now also save us. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience towards God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ.
Okay, now there's a lot here. Are you a little familiar with the story about the flood?
Yes.
Okay. All right. So we've got this guy, Noah. God has him build an ark. How many people are in the ark?
Eight.
Okay. I'm just going to put eight X's here. That'll represent the eight people in the ark. All right, and then obviously, if you've got eight people in the ark, the rest of the folks are out here in the world. Okay, the flood comes, and as those waters begin to rise, what happens to the people in the ark?
They rise with the water.
All right, they're saved. The water actually separates them. The water is the dividing line between those who are saved and those who are lost. Well, isn't that what we have seen thus far? Water or baptism separates those who are in Christ from those who are out of Christ. The water dividing here separates the people who have their sins washed away from the people who don't. That water is a dividing line between the people who have forgiveness of sins and those who don't. The water of baptism is going to separate people. It's going to put them among the saved, like those in the ark, or they're going to be outside the ark and lost. Neat illustration, isn't it?
It is.
And anything about there that I haven't made clear?
No.
Okay. Peter also, from what you read, Jack, talks about the filth of the flesh. Jeremy, can you see if you can scrounge up another pen in there, if you don't mind? There's probably one in the cabinet or somewhere. Talks about the filth of the flesh. I'm just going to have to imagine that and see if we come up with another pen. We've got it, Jeremy. Thank you, Jeff found one. Thank you very much. Thanks again. All right, the filth of the flesh. Take a shower on a regular basis. I know you do. And we do that for the reason that our physical flesh gets dirty. But Peter says that it's not for the filth of the flesh. It's not for a bath. It's designed for what? It's designed for sins. That spiritual dirt, that spiritual problem that we have. One more passage. This comes from Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. Sure. Romans 6, 1 through 4. And this is going to be a little longer, like what we find in 1 Peter 3, but it's a rich illustration.
What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we, that are dead to sin, live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin.
Okay, there's a lot here. But Paul's talking about Jesus, and he was on the cross. Now, you may or may not remember that over there in John chapter 19, a soldier came and pierced Jesus' side. And after that wound was made, you know what came out from that wound? Blood and water. Jeff, you know why the blood of Christ is important?
It saves us from our sins.
All right. The literal blood is gone, but the benefits of that continue. So somehow we need to contact the benefits of Christ's shed blood.
Well, that blood was shed in his death. And that's what Paul's talking about in Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 4, which you just read. He makes this point, which is really kind of a three-point thing. He says, Jesus, what happened first? He died. He was
resurrected.
Well, do we have something between? You're right. He was resurrected. But do we have something between his death and his resurrection?
Crucifixion.
Well,
he was buried.
All right, we also have the burial there. So three actions. Die, bury, raise. And Paul is reminding these readers that they experienced those same three things. He says, you die.
Well, not literally, because they can still read the book.
But they die in what sense? Remember?
The people who believe need to repent. And how do we define the word repent? That means you're changing your direction. You've died to that old way of life. You're headed now in a new and better direction.
All right, so Jesus died, you died of sin. Jesus was buried, and we share in that process.
How does Paul say that we're buried? Buried with Christ, I think you've got it there in verse 4. Buried with Christ by
baptism.
And then as Jesus was raised up on the third day, what's Paul say about us? We're also raised. And then, he says, we're raised to walk in what?
New life.
Now, Jeff, this is really important. Is our life new? Before baptism or after baptism? In other words, is it baptism and new life, or is it new life and then baptism?
Baptism. baptism is first.
All right, baptism is first, and then comes what? Now, isn't that what we've seen? Isn't that what Jesus taught? Baptism, and then our life is new because we're saved. Our life is now new because we've got forgiveness of sins. Our life is now new because our sins have been washed away. It's new because now instead of being outside of Christ, we're in Christ. And it's new because we are now a Christian, Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. The other quick point I want to make here, Jeff, is that we're buried. He says we're buried with Christ by baptism. And here's where I go back to Steve's illustration that he talked about earlier. You ever have a pet dog?
Yes.
Have you buried that pet?
Yes.
Could you have buried that pet by sprinkling some dirt on it?
No.
Could you have buried your pet by pouring some dirt on it?
No.
No, to bury your pet, what's necessary? You've got to cover it with dirt, don't you? Okay, and that's what's true when it comes to baptism. Now, I have used this in at least 5 countries throughout the world. And I've talked to some people from third world countries with it. And like I said, there are a lot of ways to teach people about baptism. And I'm not saying that that's the best way. But I have yet to find anybody, and some of them had a third or fourth grade illustration, or education, that with using that illustration, they don't get it. So it is possible when it comes to baptism to just kind of lay things out. And people may not like the conclusion that's offered, but it's inescapable when you put things out when you study this topic. And you only need those 6 passages. Very, very clear. Anything I didn't make clear? Anything that you want to add or ask?
Okay.
So, well, it didn't come up with me. Like I said, I've refined it a little bit over the years, but it was taught to me by that teacher that I referenced with Steve's comment. But you can lay that out. I had a guy not too long ago. I've got that information out on the web. Older preacher, written a lot of stuff. He said there was some other stuff there too, but he said that's the best presentation of New Testament Christianity I've ever read in my lifetime. So, I mean, it's possible to lay that out in a way where people can say, yes, that makes perfect sense.
I'd like to ask a question to kind of wrap up some loose ends here. Not that I disagree with anything, but in Peter 3:21, where he says, in the parentheses, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience, how would you answer someone who would come back at you and say, your examples of burying the canary, washing the dish, even what I said about the completeness of the Jewish, their understanding of baptism, does this kind of nullify that? Because we're not trying to wash the flesh. We're not trying to bury somebody. We're affecting their spiritual being.
Okay. Good question, Sam. Let's go back and think about one of the passages on the chart that we looked at in Acts chapter 2. Now, we can go back over there and look at that if you like. I'm treating you not as Stan, but as a non-Christian. All right, we can go back over there, but let's see if you kind of remember. Acts 2:36. Peter comes along and says, by the hands of lawless men you did crucify and slay. Did that wound their conscience?
Absolutely.
Okay, we know that because of Acts 2:37. The Bible says they were pricked in the heart. They were pierced. They wanted to know what they needed to do. Today, when people begin to think about their sins, obviously they've not personally had a hand in calling out for Jesus' death, but the conscience is troubled by things. People might think about a lie that they told or something that they stole and so forth. And that's Peter's point in 1 Peter 3:20 and 21. Baptism not only forgives the sin, but baptism is also designed to cleanse the conscience.
Okay, I guess that was not the point that I was trying to make.
Okay.
We're using physical examples to point out something that is spiritual, but cleansing of the conscience doesn't, except that the scripture eventually tells us that we've got to be immersed, but when we're trying to bury the canary, you don't care whether you just throw a few drops of dirt on the top of
okay.
it or not, because that's not what we're trying to accomplish. The same thing with the washing of the dish. We're not trying to accomplish getting it physically clean. So the examples don't exactly coincide.
Okay. So when you talk about, I need one more piece of information there, I think, to properly process your question. The water is being used. Are you concluding from the passages used thus far that we're saying that the water literally washes? Because this, the problem of sin, that's a problem that we can't see. Are we agreed on that?
Yeah.
Okay.
I guess what I'm saying is we use these physical examples. You can't bury the canary
okay.
without completely throwing the dirt on it, et cetera, et cetera. But cleansing of the conscience, that's a different thing. It doesn't require...
Okay, well, let's think about this. Jesus, remember when the apostles, they had mom show up and say, one son, put him on the right, one on the left. Okay. And Jesus asked the question. He says, can you be baptized with the baptism that I'm going to be baptized with?
Right.
What did he mean by that?
Well, it certainly wasn't the physical baptism
right.
that we're talking about.
Right. There was the overwhelming, there was the submersion, if you will. So when we look at the word baptism, that's what we find. There is that idea of an overwhelming, there is a submersion, there is an immersion, those kinds of things. Now, the Bible, as we've looked at it, talks about being baptized into Christ. We can look at some of the verses which talk about people going down into the water and being baptized. So if we can disband. We can not use all the secular illustrations. I thought they would help. But if there are complicating things, we can set those items aside.
That's my point.
Okay.
I'm thinking that's what we can end up with that conversation.
Yeah, it could be. But okay, let's go back and see what happened with the water. John 3:23. John was baptizing because there was much water there. So you would go back, I think, in those cases and say, let's kind of restudy those things. We'll forget about the secular illustrations. We'll focus on the amount of water. Romans 6:1-4. Would be another example. So you will find those kinds of things that come up sometimes. And do you lose anything if you say, well, we'll dump those illustrations? No. Illustrations are designed to illustrate. So if somebody doesn't like the illustration, well, that's okay. That still doesn't disprove your case.
No, not at all. You said exactly what I was thinking. Those illustrations, yes, they make sense to us because we understand where
right.
we're starting, where we're going, et cetera, et cetera. But to someone outside who says, now wait a minute,
right.
we're talking about a spiritual thing here. It doesn't matter if you cover them up. It doesn't matter if you get them all wet. So let's just leave it out.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and people sometimes test you if you just want to be contentious. But no, I'm just kidding you. But people will sometimes try to test you like that to see, well, let's try poking a couple holes in that and see if it stands. Well, that's fine. And we can go ahead and look at those things and answer the questions that you may have. Was there somebody else that was going to toss up a hand? Okay, let's do a couple of the things here. Let's look at the subjects of baptism. People sometimes, not so much with infants, because when it comes to immersion, but with sprinkling, pouring, a lot of times they'll say, well, what about infants? But here again, the way that I've laid things out, the very first thing, Jesus said, he that believes, and believers need to repent. And they need to be able to arise, not be carried. So those passages did not fit in well with infant baptism. So like I say, I like the six passages laid out in this way because you can just continue to go back and use it, and it's very, very helpful. It talks about Acts 18:8, another passage. The Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. In the Great Commission, Jesus said, go and you need to teach people. And the command about repentance that we saw from Acts chapter 2 and so forth. Little children are safe. Just before, in whose name, he cites Matthew 19:14. Jesus said, if you want to go to the kingdom of heaven, if you want to be saved, you got to become what, gay? Little child. Well, if a little child needs baptism, what does that say about their state? Saved or lost? That would indicate that they're lost. Well, that would make no sense when Jesus comes along and says, you've got to become like a little children. He'd be saying, you've got to become like a lost person to be saved. And you just kind of have to shake the head at that, but they are in a right relationship with God. All right, in whose name? In the Great Commission, Matthew 28:19, Jesus says, baptizing them into the name. I understand that, and I believe this is correct, that means into a relationship. It's not so much that this is a specific formula. I mean, we say that, and there's nothing wrong in saying it, but that's what we're doing. We're baptizing them into a relationship with the Father. Isn't that true? If you're unsaved, you have a relationship with the Father? No. If you're unsaved, you have a relationship with the Son? No. You have, if you're unsaved, a relationship with the Holy Spirit? No. But if you're being baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, is your relationship with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit going to change? Yes. You're now going to rise in that newness of life. You're now going to be on this side of the fence, hence in a relationship with all three members of the Godhead. Then you also have the expression in places like Acts 2, verse 38, in the name of Christ. Well, we have some similar statements today, and again, going back to Stan's point, people don't always like secular illustrations, but in the name conveys by the authority, by the power. This is being done by the authorization of Christ. Then at the top of the next page, when people start making changes to the subject of baptism, it's like changing some other things that God has, you know, legislated on. We just have no right to do that, and that's going to cost people their souls. Let's get through our questions, and then we'll see what we've got left as far as time. Repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Where is it? Acts 2:38. Jesus was baptized immediately. He comes out of the water. Matthew 3:16. Jesus said, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. Mark 16:16. Buried with him in baptism. Colossians 2, verse 12. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. All right, 1 Peter 3:21. Thank you. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip. Acts 8:39. And many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. Acts 18:8. Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins. Acts 22:16. Matthew 28, verse 19 says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Let's fill in our blanks. The method of baptism employed in New Testament times was sprinkling, pouring, or immersion. It was immersion. This is proved or demonstrated by Romans 6:4, which teaches us that we are buried with him by baptism into death. In apostolic times, sinners were baptized in order to receive the forgiveness of sins or the remission of sins. Forgiveness and redemption are found where? In Christ. We get into him in Christ by being baptized. Infants are not subjects for baptism, suitable candidates for baptism, but those who are capable of believing must do that if they want to be a child of God. Back page. There's no condemnation in Christ. E, Romans 8:1. All will be made alive in Christ. G, 1 Corinthians 15:22. There's one body in Christ. A, Romans 12:5. And then, 4, any man in Christ is a new creature. D, 2 Corinthians 5:17. Redemption is in Christ. I, Romans 3:24. Those far off were made nigh in Christ. Ephesians 2:13, J. And then H, Gentiles are partakers of his name in Christ. There is consolation in Christ. B, Philippians 2:1. And then to get into Christ, we must be baptized. Two answers there. Romans 6:3 and F, Galatians 3:27. Now, a couple things. I had some additional material, but when you look at this on the back, and I don't know if you noticed this or not, but in Christ is in capital letters. It's very interesting to go through the New Testament. You can do this with a concordance and look up in Christ or in the Lord. And if you do that, you're going to find all kinds of stuff, more than 100 references. The grace of God is in Christ. The love of God is in the Lord. Salvation is in Christ. And you begin to see all these things. So it's maybe a follow-up study, or somebody said, you know, I just need to sit on this and think about it for a while. Okay. Let them have a week or a few days and come back and say, here's our chart again. We're going to focus on Galatians 3:27, in Christ. What's in Christ? Well, Ephesians 1:3 says all spiritual blessings are in Christ. Now, that's pretty plain. If you want any spiritual blessing, if they're all in Christ, you need to be there. If you're not in Christ, and all spiritual blessings are in Christ, then by being out of Christ, how many spiritual blessings can you have? Zero. Because they're all in Christ. And say, look, these are all the things that you get in Christ. These are all the things that you want. How do you get into Christ? What does the Bible say? Where's the Bible passage that talks about getting into Christ? And you've got a couple passages, one of which is Galatians 3:27, and they say each time, you are baptized into Christ. And there's just no way to get around that. Now, people will sometimes say, well, you know, it's Holy Spirit baptism, or they try to come up with something else with it. Well, let's take a look and see if it's Holy Spirit baptism. Let's tie this in with other passages. Let's go back to our six passages in this piece of paper. So, again, it is a chart which can help you time and time again.